Take your Bibles this morning, John chapter number 4, John chapter number 4, and if you take notes, the notes will be a help to you today. You can follow along in the message and be able to know exactly where I am, and then be able to take these notes as you personalize them and be able to put it into practice this coming week. So John chapter number 4, and you'll need your Bibles as we go through the message, because the story is long, and I'm not going to take the time to read the entire story this morning. We'll just read a portion of it. Have you ever seen that commercial about drunk driving? You know the commercial where the one guy, he's the life of the party, and he grabs his car keys, and he takes three or four of his friends, and they pile in the car with him. They never see the train coming, and we see the explosion that takes place when the train hits the car, and then there's the caption that says something like this: friends don't let friends drive drunk. How many of you have ever seen a commercial something like that? I think all of us, if you watch television any length of time, you've seen that commercial. And I think it's a good commercial. It speaks a positive message. One, certainly for those who need to understand that there are permanent consequences for virtually everything that we do. But I want you to consider another permanent, another eternal consequence that every single person here this morning must make. And that is, do we choose to accept or do we choose to reject Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior? We understand the message has been delivered. He's the only way to eternal life. He's the only way that I can receive eternal life. So do I accept him or do I reject him? Jesus even said this: I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And most of us here this morning, we've chosen, we have made that deliberate choice to accept him as our personal Lord and Savior. If you're not ashamed of that decision, would you say amen this morning? I am not ashamed of Jesus Christ. I am so thankful that he is my friend. I'm so thankful that he was willing to give his life for me. I'm so thankful that through him I can talk to my Heavenly Father each and every day. And this is where you and I come in this morning. If we've made that decision, we then understand that we have friends and neighbors and co-workers and loved ones that also need to hear about Jesus Christ. And without making that decision, they will die and they'll go to a place called hell, where they'll forever be separated from God. And so this morning, just like there's that commercial, friends don't let friends drive drunk, there should be a commercial for all of us: friends don't let friends go to hell. And because we know the answer, we should be concerned about their safety. We should be concerned about their eternity. So every person who knows Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior this morning, you have an awesome responsibility to share the message of hope. And in our text passage this morning, we're going to examine a story. I have often been accused of loving to preach out of the Gospels. I don't think that's a bad indictment. There is so much to learn from the examples that Jesus Christ set. So I'm going to be in the Gospels again this morning. I love the story here in John chapter 4. Now, let me just say, all of us, we've read this because we read through the book of John. As a new Christian, we tell a new Christian, read through the book of John. We know John chapter 3 and verse 16. John is a great book of the Bible to read, but many times we just read. We just read. But we don't stop to think about the story. You've heard this story. I'd like to break it down. I'd like to share parts of this story about what Jesus was teaching his disciples and lessons that we could learn. Now, the story is long. It's John chapter 4, verse 3. 3 through 42. We're not going to take the time to read 39 verses, but let's just read the first part of it. John chapter 4, verses 3 through 8. So follow along this morning as we just get an introduction to what is taking place in the life of Jesus. Verse number 3 says, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. And he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. And verse number 8 says, for his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. And then the story goes on all the way down to verse 42. It's a very long, interactive story. And so in this message, I would like to share four steps that I've mined out from this message that I'd like for you to consider this morning. Four steps about how we should interact with other people and the gospel message. So Jesus gives us four steps. And I'd like, before I give you any of those steps, to challenge you to be willing to do at least step number one this week. Okay? And there's no need to come to church if you leave the same way you came in. Really? Why do we come to church if we're not willing to make some decisions to impact eternity? So we have this amazing story here, and Jesus is teaching his disciples a lesson. And in the process of teaching his disciples a lesson, he changes a life here in this area of Samaria. So here's step number one. And this is where the message comes from. God's will is immediate, never future. So we've entitled this morning's message, God's will is immediate, never future. What do I mean by that? That means that right now, God has a will for you. You've got to believe that. For if God did not have a plan for your life, if God did not have a will for your life, as soon as you were saved, you should just die and go into heaven. By the fact that you are here this morning, by virtue of you breathing and having life and knowing Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, I say with an exclamation point, God has a will for your life. And therefore, you need to discover that and do it. Step number one, this is very important. We need to look for a divine appointment. Now, in my 12 years, or in my 12th year here as pastor of Tucson Baptist Church, I've often used this phrase, divine appointments. We all have divine appointments. But this morning, I want to focus that into saying this. We must look for divine appointments. And so to see what I'm talking about, let's examine our story. Jesus, he took an unusual route to Galilee. The Bible says there in verse number 3 that Jesus, he left Judea and in that area of Jerusalem in the south, and he was on his way to Galilee, which is north of Jerusalem. And the country of Samaria, geographically, it divides Israel. Now, we're going to have a map up here for just a few moments, and I'd like for you to look at this map behind me. We have to understand a little history lesson here from 2,000 years ago. Samaritans were called half-breed Jews. They had a bitter rivalry against the Jewish people. There was strong racial prejudice, and it was so strong that Jews would not even set foot on this area called Samaria. In fact, if you were going to leave Jerusalem as a Jew, and you were going to go to Galilee for whatever your business was, you would literally walk around this area of Samaria where the city of Sychar is located. They would often go to the east, cross the Jordan River, go up along the Jordan River just to get to the Sea of Galilee, even though it was much closer, much more efficient to go right through Samaria. Now, in verse number 4, Jesus, we see something here that I love our Bible. Do you love your Bible this morning? I love our Bible. And in your Bible, it says this, Jesus must needs go through Samaria. So if you mark in your Bible, you can underline that word. That word through is significant. Jesus had to go through Samaria. Now, how did the Jews normally go? They went around Samaria. the disciples would go around Samaria. All of those people that were full-blooded Jews, they would not go through Samaria. The Bible says Jesus, a full-blooded Jew, that he went through Samaria. He had no prejudice. Even more importantly, Jesus had a divine appointment that he needed to keep. And Jesus and the disciples, I wonder what those disciples thought. Jesus, this is not the way we normally do things. But Jesus, he went through Samaria. Now, we read that portion of scripture. Jesus and the disciples, they came to the Samaritan city of Sychar, which was the site of a historic well. We know that well known as Jacob's Well. Oftentimes, there's historical markers, although some of them are quickly disappearing in our country, but there are oftentimes historical markers, like a brown sign. It would say Jacob's Well, and it would give the history of it. I imagine in my creative imagination that the history, several hundred years before when Jacob's Well was dug, that someone somewhere put a historical marker there and said, this is significant. This is Jacob's Well. He's a patriarch. He dug this centuries before to water the livestock. It was still an active well producing water. Verse number 6 says that Jesus, he was weary or tired from his journey. He had been walking all morning, so he sat down about the sixth hour. This would have been noon, and he was going to rest. Verse number 8, where we finish our portion of scripture, and we know the disciples, they continued on from Jacob's Well and walked into the city of Sychar to find some food. Now here's where it gets interesting. What's step number 1? What are we to do? We are to, let's say that together. We are to what? We're to look. We're to look for divine appointments. While Jesus, he was resting alone, the Bible says, the woman of Samaria, she came to draw water. Now, this was strange. We have to understand, this was very strange. This was abnormal. This is not when women came to draw water. We have to understand in this culture, they would come early in the morning to draw the water or late in the afternoon. She came at noon because she was a social outcast. We'll learn later that she was a well-known adulteress and that the city, the women of the city, they hated her. At high noon, Jesus commenced his divine appointment with these words, give me to drink. Now, I want us to recognize God, not us, God sets up divine appointments all around us. We have to look for them. God, he's the one who sets up. He's the one who lets us see that there's a need to talk about him, whether it's through a family member or in a work or in a neighbor's situation. God's the one who sets up those divine appointments. And often the Lord puts us in special positions for the express purpose of speaking with someone about their need of the gospel message. God may have given you your job first so that you could be a witness to just one person, and then secondly, so you could provide for your family. Just this past week, I heard a man give testimony where he was able to clearly give the gospel message in a situation where the Lord opened the door in his job place. God may have placed you in your class to be a witness to another student, and second of all, to get your education. Or God may have placed you in your neighborhood, first of all, to be a witness, and secondly, to have a place to live. Or God may have placed you working out in that gym to be able to not just get in shape, but to be able to be a witness to another person. You may be teaching in a Bible study to help other Christians learn about the Lord Jesus Christ, but it may be that that Bible study purpose is so that you can tell someone about Jesus Christ. God is all-powerful. God is all-knowing. And I'm just here to say this morning that he knows how to orchestrate our lives so that we have opportunities to share the gospel. Here's the problem. We're not looking for them. Jesus, even though he was tired, we get tired. Even though he was mentally fatigued, even though he was all about ministry at this moment, physically as a person, he was tired, weary, and he wanted to sit down and rest. But the God of heaven had given Jesus this opportunity. How tragic that we are often so concerned with our own selfish needs that we are oblivious to the divine appointments that God gives to us. Stop and think of the people that you know who are lost. Right now, right where you are seated, would you take just a moment and think about someone who is lost? Is that a family member? Do you have a father, a mother, a brother, sister? Do you have a child or a grandchild? Do you have an aunt or an uncle? Do you have a neighbor or a co-laborer at your workplace? Do you have someone mentally right now in your mind that is lost? If they were to die, they would go to a place called hell, eternally separated from you for all of eternity. Think of how you've developed a relationship with them. It's not by accident. It's a plan of God. How tragic that we pass on those opportunities to share Christ. William Barclay, he's written a lot, and he's become a prolific author that many of us in ministry we've read. He wrote about the year 1271 A.D., when Matteo Polo, he was the father of Marco Polo, he visited the great Kublai Khan, who was the ruler of China and India and all of the Far East. And Polo had made an excellent case before Kublai Khan about Christianity. It is written that Kublai Khan was so intrigued by the claims that Polo made that he wrote this: You send me 100 men skilled in your religion, and I shall be baptized, and all of my subjects will study Christianity too. There will be more Christians in the East than in the West. Now listen, unfortunately, no one went back for more than 30 years. Kublai Khan opened his country. You bring the missionaries. You bring the people that will tell us about your God and your Christianity, and we will believe, and there'll be more Christians in all of the Far East than in the West. By the time three missionaries went back 30 years later, Khan is now dead, and the door was closed. What would the Far East be like today if in 1271 there had been people willing to look for that divine appointment and tell others about Jesus Christ? Don't let the door of opportunity close in your life. Make the most of those divine appointments. And if you haven't met Jesus even this morning and you're visiting here today, may I implore you to take advantage of that divine appointment today and trust Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. Step number one, Jesus was looking for that divine appointment, the woman at the well. Here's step number two we learn in this story in John chapter number four. You must initiate a spiritual conversation. Beginning in verse number 9 down through verse number 19, we see the second segment of this story. You must initiate a spiritual conversation. Oh, Jesus might have said, "Hi, nice day we're having." But Jesus didn't just talk about the weather, but he spoke to the woman about her spiritual need of salvation. Now, here's why I love my Bible. Jesus didn't just say, "Tell other people about Jesus." He actually demonstrates how to do it. He gives us four steps in initiating a spiritual conversation. We must be able to initiate, to talk to someone. Here's the first thing he did. He asked questions. He asked questions. Wells were deep in those days, and without a pitcher, Jesus could not drink. And Jesus said, "Give me to drink." And in the original language, it's more of a question. Will you please give me a drink? And one of the greatest ways to talk to someone about the Lord is to ask him or her a question. What do they believe about God? What do they believe about church? What do they believe about eternity? We must ask questions. Jesus asked this lady a question: "Would you give me something to drink?" Now, here's something that we're very weak on, but Jesus, he demonstrated. After you've initiated a conversation by asking a question, number two, you've got to listen. And Jesus listens. Listening is more than just waiting your turn to talk. And oftentimes we ask a question, but we never stop, pause long enough to listen to the answer. Jesus, he listened to this lady, this woman of Samaria. The woman could not understand why Jesus would ask her a question. First of all, Jesus was a Jew, and she was a Samaritan. The verse adds, for the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Secondly, she was a woman, and men in this culture would not speak to a woman, much less a half-breed Samaritan woman. People do not always want someone to preach to them. They don't need someone pounding them over their head with a Bible. They need someone that'll listen to their problems. They need someone that will lovingly talk to them about Jesus Christ and that he is the answer to all of their solutions. So Jesus, he asked a question. Then he listened to the response of the Samaritan woman. And then I love the next example that Jesus gives us. Jesus used a common interest. Jesus used a common interest. You see, this is very simple if we're willing to do it. Jesus used a common interest. They were both talking specifically about a well. What comes out of a well? Water. Jesus uses water to talk to this lady about her need for Jesus Christ. He uses this hook he puts this hook in the water, and he uses this phrase, living water. And being practical, this woman responds by telling Jesus that he has nothing to draw the water with. How could he give her living water? Great question. In verse number 12, she actually mocks Jesus. She even flippantly says, if thou art greater than our father Jacob. This would have been an insult to most Jews. May I just say, sometimes you have to be prepared for insults from an unsaved, ungodly world. Sometimes they're not going to want to hear about Jesus. But that doesn't excuse me or give me the right not to initiate the conversation, not to ask the question, not to try to find a common interest where I can reel them in to tell them about my love for my Lord and Savior. So Jesus, he brushes off the insult, and he even explains that his water will be a well of water or a fountain springing up into everlasting. What he was talking about, it was not physical, it was spiritual. How do you identify with other people? Can you talk to them about a common interest of sports? Or can you talk to them about maybe music or classwork if you're a student, or some hobby that you have, or maybe in the business world, or maybe you have common friends? But may I just say, put hooks in the water to draw people in to tell them about Jesus Christ. And then fourth, Jesus models this. And this is where you have to be sensitive. Jesus found an open nerve. What do I mean by that? Jesus found an open nerve. The woman still didn't get it after Jesus was talking about living water. She asked for the physical water so that she won't have the exertion or social embarrassment of coming to this well anymore. And Jesus asked her a question. There we go. He asked her a question in verse number 16. Hey, would you go call your husband? And she responds, I have what? No husband. And he says, that's right. You don't have a husband. You have had what? Five husbands. Oh, and by the way, the man that you're now living with is not your husband. That's why she was considered the prostitute in town. Imagine her standing there. Her mouth now is wide open. All she can say is this. I perceive that thou art a prophet. She's never met him before. Jesus found a raw nerve. Have you ever seen that t-shirt that says, I only have one nerve left and you're standing on it? I think all of us probably felt that way from time to time. How many of you have ever had that dentist visit? And the dentist hits the nerve. And you about jump out of the dentist chair. May I just say, our friends have raw nerves too. What do I mean by that? That means maybe they have a hurting marriage. Maybe they have a rebellious child. Maybe they've just lost someone. In this era of pandemic and virus, maybe they're lonely. Do you know there's a lot of people not going out at all? And they have a raw nerve of loneliness. Maybe there's someone who's having a great financial struggle right now. Here's what I'm saying. Everyone has a raw nerve or an issue or a problem or a concern. But you'll never know about it if you're not willing to ask questions, listen to answers, if you're not willing to initiate that conversation. Those nerves are tender, and we have an opportunity to understand someone else's pain. And in that moment, we have the wonderful, glorious opportunity to introduce them to someone who can help them. And by the way, his name is Jesus Christ. And if you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, and you have met one of your friends, and you've met one of your family members where they are, and you've exposed that open nerve or that problem, you have then the immediate opportunity to share with them Jesus Christ. You may be struggling with pain in your life right now, and you're here this morning, and you may identify more with the woman at the well than you do even Jesus. May I just say this morning, he's there, he's available, he's waiting for you in your struggles today. Help me out here this morning. Jesus teaches us a great lesson, and he says if we're going to reach the world, we're going to reach other people, step number one is we have to do what? We have to look. We have to look for that divine appointment. It's critical that we look for that divine appointment. Step number two, Jesus teaches us, and he models this. We have to what? Initiate conversation. We have to initiate a talk with that person. And in that, there's four steps of how we do that. And so it's easy. We can all do it. We just have to be willing to take the step to do it. But Jesus then, anticipating what's going to happen for many of us, I believe Jesus teaches us a third step. And he tells us something that we need to avoid. We need to avoid getting sidetracked by religion. We need to avoid getting sidetracked by religion. I would like for you, I don't think this is in your notes, but I'd like for you to write this down. Religion will send you to hell. May I say that again? Religion will send you to hell. And so therefore, in our concern, when someone starts to throw up religious talk, we have to be able to debunk that. We have to be able to move that aside and get to the real issue. Jesus would not be sidetracked by doctrinal or cultural differences. So after Jesus reveals his knowledge of her, she says, hey, I perceive that you are a prophet. And understanding him to be a man of God, she, this vile, wicked, prostitute of a woman, she then turns the subject to religion. Let me tell you about my religion. She points back over her shoulder to Mount Gerizim and says that her fathers, the Samaritans, said that they were to worship there. And she says that the Jews say that Jerusalem is the place for them to worship. In other words, Catholics do this, and Baptists do this, and Presbyterians do this, and Methodists do this. She points to religion. And Jesus does not become embroiled in a denominational debate. Neither does he deny his own religious heritage. Rather, he says this in verse number 23. True worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit, that's with your heart, and in truth, that's with your head. In verse number 25, she suddenly gets the picture. She knows that the Messiah is coming. And the Bible says, and she understands that he will tell you all things. And Jesus reveals himself at that moment to this lady. I that speak unto thee am he. And guess what? She believed. Here's the thing. We want to take people to the point where they can believe in Jesus Christ. We must avoid becoming involved in debates that do not center on the person of Jesus. Don't allow someone to drag your conversation away from the central focus, and that's always talking about Jesus Christ. We must never allow the gospel to become a religious debate. Salvation is not religion. Salvation is a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. May I just say, if you've been saved today, you have a relationship with the God of heaven through Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Amen. There's a lot of people who are claim to be religious, but they have no relationship. There's a lot of people that say, I go to church, but they have no relationship. The difference is relationship. And notice I didn't say being a Baptist or being a Methodist or being a Catholic. It's about a relationship. We can be sidetracked by religion. There's so many religions in the world. There's so many denominations. Which one do I choose? It's not about choosing a denomination. It's not about choosing a religion. It's about choosing a relationship with Jesus Christ. We can be sidetracked by the actions of other people, and we can ask questions. You know what? There are so many hypocrites in that church. I don't want to be part of a church that has hypocrites. Find one that's not full of hypocrites. Every church has a hypocrite. Or hypocrites. So that can't be why we're sidetracked. We can't be sidetracked by someone saying, oh, don't you understand all of the racial issues? You people just don't understand. We can be sidetracked by social or political issues. May I just tell you, people are saying, what about all the crime? What about the government? What about abortion? What about the election? May I just say, what about Jesus? I am so thankful that we can have a relationship with the God of heaven through Jesus Christ. And no matter what your religious question, the answer always points back to Jesus. He's the only one who can truly satisfy your soul. Jesus even said in Matthew chapter 11, he said this, come unto me. He didn't say, come unto my denomination, come unto my religion. He said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. How many of you can testify this morning that is a true statement in your life? I'm so thankful that when I became a Christian, that Jesus is the one who became the burden bearer in my life. I don't have to carry those burdens. He is the one who carries those burdens. All right, very quickly here, as our time is slipping away. Number one, what should I do? I should look for that divine appointment. There are always divine appointments in your life to tell someone about Jesus, but you've got to look for it. Number one, I look, and then once I've looked and I found it, I must what? Initiate a conversation. There's four ways to do that. And then people who are religious, they like to get sidetracked. So what must I do? I must avoid being sidetracked by religious talk. Now, Jesus taught the disciples one more lesson. And we understand that Jesus spent this time initiating this conversation, talking with this woman at the well. The Bible says she believed, and then she left. She left her water pot's right there. The disciples are returning. And this brings us to step number four. And this is where you can be encouraged this morning. If you do steps one, two, and three, step number four is then, I expect a harvest. I expect a spiritual harvest. Drop down to verse number 27. The disciples are now returning, and we see them coming back. The disciples come back from the city of Sychar. They have food. They too, the Bible says, marveled at the fact that Jesus was talking to such a woman. Culturally, Jesus was exploding these barriers. Notice that no one did question Jesus. They didn't ask, why are you doing this? They were quiet. They didn't say anything. They were surprised that Jesus was talking to this woman. But in verse 28, 29, 30, we see the testimony of this woman. The Bible says the woman left her water pot, went back into the city, and then the Bible says this, she spoke of her new faith to the men. After all, that was her reputation. She knew the men of the city. And she said this, the Bible says, come, see a man which told me all things that I ever did. Is not this the Christ? And she knew in her heart that he was. And the men responded by coming to Jesus. And the Bible says, they went out of the city and they came unto him. Now, I like verse 31. Please notice verse 31. Here's the scenario. Jesus was at the well. It's high noon. It's hot. It's dry. It's dusty. They're in the desert. Jesus is thirsty. He wants some physical rest. But there was a divine appointment. He talks to the lady at the well. He wins her to the Lord, if you will. He was soul winning, if you will. She gets saved. She believes. She goes back into the city of Sychar. Now his disciples come back. All right, so here's the scenario. We're all in church. You're the disciples. You come back. What is the lesson for us? Here, in verse number 31, we see the seminary lesson that takes place. While the Samaritans were coming, the lady was in Sychar, the disciples, they urged Jesus to eat the food that they had brought to him from the city. And he says, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Wait a second, Jesus, why did you send us into the city to get food if you already have eaten? And they wondered who fed him while they were away. And Jesus, he clarifies things by saying this, that his meat or food is to do the will of God and to finish his work. Let's focus on the seminary lesson. What is so special about Jesus? It wasn't enough to win the woman. He wanted to win the city. It wasn't enough to be born of a virgin. He lived a sinless life. It wasn't enough to live a sinless life. He died vicariously for all of us. It wasn't enough to die. He rose again from that grave on the third day. And it wasn't enough to rise again. The Bible says he ascended into heaven. It wasn't enough to ascend into heaven. The Bible says he sat down at God's right hand. I am so thankful that there's a lesson in this for all of us, Tucson Baptist Church. In verse 35, he points to the coming Samaritans that were coming out of the city of Sychar. And he tells those disciples, and he tells us, Tucson Baptist Church, lift up your eyes. Look on the fields, for they are white. All ready to harvest. And as the disciples looked up, they saw the population of the city of Sychar walking down the road toward them. And there is a great lesson for Tucson Baptist Church. Unsaved people are not going to come to the church unless they are invited. Did you hear that? Unsaved people outside of these walls are not going to come unless they are invited. The wicked, prostitute, woman that was at the well at high noon because she was a social outcast. She got saved. Her life was radically transformed. She went into the city and invited them to come and hear Jesus. We have a responsibility. And that responsibility is to go out and invite people to come to hear about Jesus Christ. The significance is that she went out and she invited. She had a changed testimony. She invited people to come and meet Jesus. And Jesus, he tells the disciples that they're about to have an evangelism class. That they're about to have a discipleship class. That they are going to reap for that which they have not even sowed. And Jesus said the fields are white already, ripe for the harvest. And he meant that people were ready to be saved and they need someone to tell them about Jesus. Jesus even said over in Matthew chapter 9, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Do not pray for the lost. Pray for yourself that you'll have the courage to speak to them. It begins with you. We do not share the gospel because we have lost sight of eternal spiritual needs by becoming preoccupied with the physical temporal world. Consider this. There's a great danger that our church will become focused on buildings and facilities instead of lost people. There's a great danger that we're preoccupied with our careers and our agendas and our finances and our possessions rather than lost people. There's a great danger that we're hindered by our prejudices and our racial and our social and our economic agendas rather than telling people about Jesus Christ. There's a great danger that our fear of being rejected outweighs our fear of that person dying and going to a place called hell. Jesus, he taught his disciples, and then I think he also is teaching us a lesson. The fields are white. They're ready. We just have to go. Well, notice in verse 39, we're almost finished here, the response of the Samaritans. What happened? What happened because of the faith of one woman whose life was radically changed? What happened? The Bible says, many of the Samaritans believed on him. They had revival. Notice that their belief was because of the word of one woman, and at their urging, Jesus stayed there two more days. This was amazing. A Jew would never do this. A Jew would never walk through Samaria, much less spend a night in Samaria. That would never happen. And the Bible says that Jesus stayed two more days. The people believed, not because of what the woman said, but because they heard about Jesus. And the people said, this in indeed is the Christ, the Savior of the world. Could others say that because of you? Indeed, this must be Jesus Christ. I wonder if you actually ever expect someone to get saved because you look for the opportunity, you initiated the conversation, you avoided religion, and you just told them about Jesus. I'd like for you to take the back of your handout and follow along in a poem that was written by Patrick Kelly. He was 15 years of age when he wrote this poem. You've never heard of him, and the poem that you're about to hear is probably the only one that he ever wrote. But when he wrote this one, he wrote with the soul of a young man that probably mirrors the millions that are across our country this day. Listen with discernment. The lines of a searching young man, 15 years of age. The sky is blue and way too high. I wish I could get beyond the sky. There's things up there better than dope. Is there some chance? Is there some hope? Stone crazy, I'm out of my mind. I know there's something I cannot find. A home and a love, is that what I've lost? I've got to get there, whatever the cost. Is there a ticket I need to buy to get off this earth and into the sky? I hear there's a God in that ocean of blue, and he's calling and crying for me and you. Is there a ticket I need to buy to get off this earth and into the sky? Patrick Kelly wrote this masterpiece. He carefully pinned this poem to his shirt. He walked to a tree 40 feet from his house and hung himself. I'm here to tell you, church, there's people looking for truth. We talk about this virus and this pandemic, and we've allowed it to disrupt our lives, and every single one of us, we've been inconvenienced by it. But I don't know that we really, as Christians, understand our opportunity. There's a country that's had 63 deaths in their entire country because of the virus. But in that exact same span of time, they've had 1,200 suicides. When you lock people into their houses, and when you take away hope, they become desperate. Church family, shame on us who know Jesus Christ as personal Lord and Savior, who are not willing to share hope with the hopeless. Jesus said, look out on the harvest. Look out at the harvest. It's white. It's ready. It's ready for you to go take. But the laborers are few. We can't win Phoenix. We can't win Arizona. We certainly cannot go to China now. We'll never go to Africa and win Africa. But we can make a dent in Tucson. All of us can make a dent in Tucson. I asked you earlier, is there someone that you know that's lost? No doubt all of us had a picture of someone that we know is lost. This week, would you be willing to look for a divine appointment? When that divine appointment comes your way, would you be able to initiate a conversation, ask them questions, listen to their answers, and get to that raw nerve or that problem that they're having so that you can introduce them to Jesus? And when someone maybe rejects what you have to say, and someone is irritated that you're talking this God talk and Jesus stuff, may I just tell you, avoid being sidetracked by religion and talk about relationship, and then expect God to do something. It's amazing. He's already said, the fields are white. They're ready. There's hopeless people. And while we can cower in fear and we can retreat because of a virus, I'm saying, church, it's time to tell people about Jesus Christ. It's time to share the love of Jesus Christ. It's not a time to retreat. But we as a church are directly responsible for the beautiful gift called the gospel message. Will you give it to someone this week?